ministry provides awesome, tremendous, joyful times, ministry also provides difficult times, times that hurt. And I think a pastor looks at that and thinks about that, dwells on that. So did Elijah. Elijah, a prophet of God, also looked back and reviewed his ministry. And you know what he came up with? He had experienced some really good times, and he was experiencing some really difficult times in his ministry, because the good times and the bad times are typical when it comes to ministry. Elijah was now in the place where he looks back over his calling and his time that God brought him into, and he says, okay, now I want you to speak my words. I want you to go out and let these people know what I want these people to know. And Elijah says, okay, I'll do that. And in the ministry of Elijah, he then gets to a point after a few years where he looks back and he goes, whoa, wait a minute. This ministry is really joyful, but it's also very difficult. You see, Elijah can remember the time when he was on Mount Carmel. I can still remember making our way to Mount Carmel in Israel. And you get to the top of the mountain, and there is a Catholic church. They're everywhere. This one was a place where a lot of nuns stayed there. But when you got to the top of the mountain, there was a statue of a guy who was holding a sword. He looked kind of wild. And that was a statue of Elijah. You see, one of the highlights of his ministry was when he challenged the prophets of Baal. You remember that? You guys versus me, and you get a fire, try to get a fire going. Call your gods to set this thing on fire, and we'll have a good sacrifice. And then he made fun of them when it didn't happen. You remember the story? And then he says, okay, now you've had your turn, my turn. But we need some water. I find that story fascinating. Because then they get a bunch of water and dump it on the sacrifice. But what we forget is they were in the middle of a 3-year drought. Oh yeah, go get some water and we're just going to dump it here on the ground. That seems funny to me. God set the sacrifice on fire. And then Elijah did something that we might not really think too much about. He took a sword and he chased 450 prophets of Baal and he executed them. Oh, those are good times in ministry. He executed 450 prophets of Baal, this cult. And then comes in a little bit more difficult time in his ministry. Queen Jezebel. She was one nasty woman. By the way, she was not a Jew. She was a nasty woman. And she now says, Elijah, you killed the prophets of Baal. She was a Baal worshiper. Now tomorrow by this time, we're going to kill you. Now that's kind of hard for a pastor to take. This prophet's gone, oh, now what do I do? So Jezebel, she says, we're going to kill you. That might set your spirit a little bit on the discouragement side. Wait a minute, somebody's now hunting me down, and if they get me, they're going to kill me? Wait a minute, I have been working for God, and now you say you're going to kill me. And Elijah starts to feel sorry for himself. I think probably we would do the same thing. Wait a minute, I've been doing this for you, Lord. And now I'm going to lose my life over this. By the way, if time continues on, and things progress at the rate they're progressing now, you may at some point say the same thing. I have worked this hard for the Lord, and now my life's in jeopardy. I'm telling you that you are in a real soft, comfortable place, because most of the world at this point does deal with that. Being a believer in Jesus Christ, and they could lose their life over it. Jezebel says, Elijah, I'm going to get you. But as we look at the story of Elijah, we can be encouraged by what not to do and what to do. So if you take your Bibles and make your way to that story, it's 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's make our way there. Old Testament, the 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles is pretty much a story of the kings of Judah and Israel as they were in place and functioning. So it's a record of those kings. And we make our way to King Ahab and Jezebel. And here we find Elijah in ministry. So 1 Kings chapter 19. And as you get there, if you look at me, I know you're already there. Good. Verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah has done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not. Now that may be a really roundabout way for Jezebel to say, I'm taking an oath, and by this time tomorrow, you're a dead man. Verse 3, and he was afraid and rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, arise, eat. Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of the food 40 days, 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountain and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Then he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the son of Israel have forsaken your covenants, tore down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. The Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael, king over Aram. And Jehu, the son of Nimshah, you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as your prophet in your place. It shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha, shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. What a ministry. What a dealing with the Lord. Lord, we ask that you give us insight, give us wisdom. Lord, this story is not here just to fill pages, but this story is here to impress and lead our lives. Let our ears be open and our hearts receptive to what you have for us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you do in difficult times? Everyone here has gone through something. Everyone here is familiar with loved ones passing away. Everyone here at some point in their lives have probably dealt with financial issues that you're not seeing how you're ever going to get your head above water. Some of us here have dealt with family members and how they have disrupted us or how they have hurt us. And how will we ever build that relationship back up again? That's what was so interesting to me about your praise, Debbie, was it's not a matter of the house we live in or the jobs that we have. It was a matter of how we're living, what kind of peace we have, what kind of rest that we can secure. You see, Elijah was in ministry, and ministry is difficult. No matter what direction you turn to in ministry, you're making somebody happy, and you're either disappointing or making somebody else angry. It's like you can't get everybody on the same page. Elijah had the same problem, was he could not get everybody on the same page. There was highlights in his ministry, but he was also experiencing lowlights. That's ministry. And we deal with life the same way, is we can remember those awesome good times we have had in our lives. But there's also those times in our lives when we're going through some tough stuff, some difficult things. How are we going to get through those? And we can learn from Elijah. First of all, we're going to learn what not to do. Don't do these things when difficult things come into your life. Go to verse 3. And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. What not to do in those difficult times is do not go alone. When those difficult times come up, I think the tendency, and maybe for guys more than ladies, when those difficult times come up, is we will handle this on our own. We'll come up with this. I'll now solve this problem. And what we tend to do when the difficult times come up is we're going to go this thing alone. We'll get through this. I'll get through this. I'll do this myself. It's really funny because if you make your way to the first book in the Bible, there's Adam all by himself. And he has an inquiry to God. It's, Lord, I've named all these animals. And Lord, you might have forgotten about this, but every one of them has a mate. I don't. There's none like me. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper. I wonder why God got Adam a helper. Why didn't he leave Adam all by himself? But he got him a helper. You know, we all know what Adam and Eve did. But here is now a spouse. She wasn't just a spouse just to reproduce. She was considered a helper. Or in the King James, it says helpmeet. She was someone who was going to come along with Adam, alongside of him, and help him through the life that God has made for all of us here. When the tough times come, we can't do this thing by ourselves. It's not going to work. You're going to tear yourself apart trying to do it. The wisest man besides Jesus was Solomon, who said in Ecclesiastes 4, and around verse 12, he said, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. You know, you can take one strand and without too much effort, you can rip that thing apart. But if you take three of them and wrap them into a cord, you're probably not going to break it apart. That's because we need somebody with us. Notice what Elijah did. He's running for his life, and then what's he do? He ditches his servant. And then Elijah goes off by himself. In difficult times, do not try to do it by yourself. In difficult times, we need somebody. Think about Jesus. Now, he had all those guys that he was trying to train and raise up as disciples and apostles, and he had his issues with them. But from time to time, Jesus just packed up his bags and says, I'm going to go off by myself. But he didn't really, did he? Jesus would go off by himself, but when he got there, he always did something else so that he was not the only one there. You remember? Every single time he got by himself, he was him and his Father. When Jesus would go off to pray, he was going off to get somebody else. Jesus was going off to get somebody like-minded and that could be in relationship with him at this point in time. Jesus didn't go off by himself to be by himself. He went off by himself to be with his Father. So he was not even by himself when he went off. He went off to pray. Think about this. When the times got tough and he sends the disciples across the Sea of Galilee, Jesus went off to pray by himself, but he was with his Father when he did that. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? You guys stay over there. I'm going to go all by myself over here. Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. He didn't go by himself to be by himself. He went to be with his Father. On the cross, Jesus wanted the Father there. When those difficult times come up, don't try to do it alone. I found out something about when difficult times come up. Your mind can really get the best of you. When the difficult times are now taking place and you're trying to get through them, I can tell you your mind can be an enemy. Because your mind can make up an awful lot. How many do text messages? I do not like text messages. I use them, but I don't like them. Because somebody can say something instantly. When I read that text message, I have now formed an opinion. How could they say such a thing? And it may be that that's not the impression that they wanted to make. But my mind can really mess me up. When you're trying to go alone, your mind can really mess you up. Matter of fact, it can make up a whole lot of stuff that's not real, it's not there, and you can really make the situation a lot worse. Besides that, loneliness always leads to depression, and that's not a good place to be. So when the tough times come, don't be by yourself. Don't try to go alone. When you're going through the tough times, do not throw a pity party for yourself because we like to. Look what Elijah does. Look at verse 4, chapter 19. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Look at verse 9. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. First of all, the only way Elijah could make that statement and stick to it, when he says, and I alone am left, the only way Elijah could possibly make that statement and mean it would mean that he would have to be God. Because who knows that he's the only one left? Elijah's having a pity party for himself. Woe is me. I have been zealous for the Lord. I've done what he wants me to do. And look at the mess I'm in now. Woe is me. I feel so bad for me. Have you ever felt like that? I'm going through a tough time, and now this comes up. Lord, what else are you going to throw at me now? I can barely stand on my feet now, and now you're hitting me with something else. Woe is me. And you have a pity party for yourself. Look at the bad shape I'm in. I have been so devoted to the Lord, and now look at the place I find myself. Ever been there? Yeah. Yep. Every one of us do that. I don't deserve this. John, in John 16, verse 33. I've used this verse, I think, more than any other in the last 6 months. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Elijah sits down here in the wilderness and then proceeds to have a pity party for himself. The Lord called me to do this. I have been obedient and zealous for him, and now look, I have to run for my life. Woe is me. And I think for some reasons, Christians believe when they accept Jesus Christ, they're exempt from all the troubles the world has. All the difficulties the world had. I should not have those problems because I am now an adopted son of God or daughter of God. I shouldn't have to go through these things. I should be exempt. Except Jesus said, you're going to have trouble. And I think when he said it, he meant it. So as a Christian, you're not exempt. You're going to go through terrible times. Yeah, but as a Christian, I shouldn't have to because I'm a Christian. Well, if that's the case, then that would make you entitled to not go through those difficult times because you're a Christian. I am so tired of entitlement. I'm so tired of people saying, I have this coming to me. I deserve it. I watch the Old People's Channel on TV. I don't know if you all know. And there's a couple other ones. Grit is another one which has pretty much nothing but cowboys. And Indians. And I think these stations realize that old people watch old people stations. And so Laramie is I'm watching Laramie. That's a cowboy show. And then they have commercials. And it's usually at least four commercials that they have. The first one is Joe Namath. Joe Namath is now telling me that I'm ready to go on Medicare. And since I'm ready to go on Medicare, I need to pay attention to what I have coming to me. And you're not taking advantage of all that you have coming to you because you deserve it. And then Joe goes off, and the next commercial has J.J. Walker telling me that on Medicare, I need to call and get another $100 added to my Social Security check. You remember, J.J. is dynamite. Now, this TV star, who is still making royalties off of a TV show, is concerned about $100 a month. But you got to pay attention to this, because you as an old person are entitled to this. Then JJ's commercial is over, and Kelsey Grammer, Frazier, comes on and tells me to check all these different things because I have entitlements coming to me. I deserve them. Well, I'm not thinking that I deserve them. There's a parable in the New Testament that deals with entitlement. And matter of fact, if you haven't paid any attention, politicians run on platforms of entitlement. If you vote for me, I'm going to get you this because you deserve it. You're good Americans. There's a parable in the New Testament that talks about a vineyard, a farmer. And a farmer has a crop that's ready to now be harvested, and it's a big crop. And he goes into town and he says, I want to hire anybody that wants to work, and I'm going to give you a penny for 12 hours of work. But a penny was a big deal back then. So he gets a whole bunch of people that say, yeah, I'll take that penny, and I'll work for you for 12 hours. They go out into the field, and they start harvesting. But about an hour before sunset, the guy sees that he's not going to get all his crop in. So he goes back into town, and he says, if anybody wants to come out for an hour, I'll give you a penny. Wow. A penny for an hour's work? I'll do that. So there's more that go out and help get the harvest in. The harvest is now in, and it's payday. Now, the ones who started at 6 o'clock in the morning, they're looking at these guys that worked 1 hour, and they're going, he's giving them a penny. I wonder what he's going to give me, because I've been out here all day. So they make their way in line, and as they come up, the guy gives them a penny. They get ticked off. Wait a minute, you give him a penny for working an hour. And the guy says, didn't I keep my agreement with you? You don't have any more entitled. You don't have any more coming than this. I'm fulfilling my covenant with you. Do not try to go alone. Do not throw a pity party for yourself when times get tough. Elijah, he's trying to teach us a lesson here. Did both of those things. Now, what do we do when those difficult times come up? Yeah, I've run into an awful lot of people, and I think faith is awesome. It has to be that's how you get into heaven. But at the same point, God gave you a little thing that sits under this dome. It's called a brain. God didn't put you at the top of the food chain just to be putting you there. He gave you a brain. It's the best brain of any of his creation. And I think he expects us to use it. So the first thing when you get into a difficult time, the first thing to do is use your brain. Is this as bad as what I'm making it up to be? This thing inside me, this gut that's really rolling around making this thing bad, I think we need to use our brains and say, is this really this bad? What am I going to do? I need to just be honest with myself, be objective, and say, this really isn't as bad as my guts are making this thing out to be. I think we got a good head on our shoulders. So use our brains. Do you know anybody? And if you're a believer, I'll put that stipulation. As a believer, do you know another believer that you can actually call and receive counsel from? Anybody? Yeah. They're there. I've never tried to get counsel from a Christian and have him say, get out of here, I want nothing to do with you. They're always willing to at least pray with me. That helps. But use your brain and get somebody that is a good counselor. Somebody that maybe all they need to do is just listen. But get somebody else. Remember, don't go alone. Get somebody that can just listen and maybe give you some Christian, some godly advice. The second one of what to do is draw nearer to God. When Jesus got in difficult times, What did he do? Did he collect all his apostles around him, or did he draw closer to his Father? When you're praying and crying out to God loud enough that there's sweat drops of blood, you're in this. Draw closer to God in the difficult times. I think that in the difficult times, the tendency for us is to pull away from God. He's not fixing this thing, so I am going to fix it. And we pull away from God. Chapter 19, look at verse 11. So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great strong wind was rending the mountain and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing wind. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Draw closer to God during the difficult times. James says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You see, there is no reason that we go through difficult times all by ourselves. Grab a friend, a good Christian, take them with you, but do what Jesus did. Never go alone. Go to the Father. I have a fair understanding of some scripture, and I can make this claim on the fact that I know a little bit about scripture, not a lot. There is no one in scripture that has made their position better by pulling away from God. Nobody does any better by pulling away from God. They're making their position worse. Elijah made his worse. You always do better when you're with God. Seek fellowship. Look at verse 15. The Lord said to him, go return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. So what God is saying is, go out and get back involved with ministry. And ministry means that you're involved with people. Look at verse 18. This is almost like, Elijah, I want you to pay attention to this and don't forget this. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. Why did God give Elijah that information? It seems to have nothing to do with what Elijah's going through. What God is telling Elijah is, I have 7,000 people that I have reserved for myself to spread the ministry, to share me with people. What he's doing is telling Elijah, I have these people reserved. Now, what possible good is that going to do Elijah, who's having a pity party for himself? What good does that do? Elijah, you're not the only one. You know, time and time again, he said, and I alone am left. What God's saying is, no, you're wrong. I have 7,000 I have set aside for this purpose. You're not in this by yourself. That gives encouragement that we're not doing this thing all by ourselves. There's a reason that there is church. Do you think God has the ability and the power to get you saved and then leave you by yourself? Do you think he could still save you if you were still by yourself? Do you think God's got that much power? The answer is, yeah. God could do that. God could say, okay, I'm getting you saved. Now I want you to talk to nobody. God could do that because he's God. Except that's not what he intends for us to do when we get saved. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. New Testament, Hebrews chapter 10. Sounds like most are there. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Okay, first of all, you cannot do that by yourself. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Seek fellowship. It's what church is for. I've heard lots of people say, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Now, Brian in his Sunday school class over here is trying to get a message across that if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you should be producing fruit, and people should see that fruit and know that you're a Christian by the fruit you're producing. People who say, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian, most of the time, I can't say all the time because you can't say that, but most of the time, I think they're falling short. I see no fruit, and I doubt seriously if they are who they claim to be. Because being a Christian all by yourself has to be extremely tough. As a Christian by yourself, what are you going to do the first time trouble comes? I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to go through this. And you'll draw away from God instead of drawing near. How do you get through the tough times? Everybody faces them. It's not that you're sitting here and you're unique and you've never gone through difficult times. Because we all do. How you get through them is up to you. How you get through those tough times is your decision. It's up to you. You can either melt, you can withdraw, you can cry out, you can complain, you can grow in despair, or you can grow from it. You can grow closer to God. Grow closer to the fellowship. How many have a church directory? How many in their mind right now have somebody they can call if they run into trouble? That they could just get on the phone and say, hey, what do you think? Everybody got somebody? But when those tough times come and you're going, what am I going to do? Well, my first suggestion is get together with God. But he has also placed somebody else in the church that can help you. Get a hold of them. If somebody called and said, hey, I need your advice, I need some counsel, you're not going to say, don't bother me, call the pastor. You're not going to say that, right? You'd listen, right? You'd try as best you could to give godly counsel. And then my suggestion is you pray with them. We can all do that. Okay?
Amen.
There's things to not do when we get in trouble. But Elijah's giving us what not to do and what we need to do.